wonderful effect. You know, if a family has this culture of having the Islamic way of life while eating food, everyone sits, everyone says Bismillah, everyone, you know, chews their food, you know, everyone, for example, at the end of the food says Alhamdulillah, they start with salt, they end with salt. All of these things, you know, they kind of create that environment whereby a person controls their food intake. Or a person just enters the food, you know, just keeps on eating and with all those distractions around him, that would be a bit of a harmful. Another way to control food intake and control gluttony is that a person should try to reduce stressful situations. People in stress, they end up eating a lot because of the fact that there are certain hormones released when a person eats food that are kind of that help in creating some level of happiness in the mind and kind of a relief from that stress. A person can reduce that stress by doing many things. I mean, that is another discussion separately. They can reduce that stress before, coming for their meals or having a discussion with someone about it and kind of have a regime, having a setup whereby they have control over the stress in their lives. If it's a very serious situation, then they might need to visit the psychiatrist to control their stress. If it is not so serious, then they can use other methodologies to control their stress slowly, and then it will help them to control their food intake.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Another helpful way is when a person eats food is that they should try eating foods with a lot of fiber. Foods that have fiber but less fat. And fatty, because fatty foods and carbohydrate food actually is the type of food that creates that feeling of, happiness, kind of. Certain hormones are released because of that and makes a person happy. So when a person eats fatty food, can continuously eat that food, because of course carbohydrates are needed by the body, they create energy. That's kind of a natural mechanism that is there in the system. But instead, if you eat fiber stuff, your stomach will get filled quickly, the feeling to eat more will be reduced. So for example, a person can have a bowl of salad before eating, right? Before eating their dinner or their lunch. You know, I've cooked something for lunch, but I'll have a small bowl of salad and like properly eat that. You see that your stomach is a bit filled by this time, you know, something like kidney beans, okay, foods like that. For example, grapefruit, these type of fruits that have fibers would kind of help that person, fill the stomach a bit. And then the amount of food that person would eat that is filled with, let's say, carbohydrates and that would also reduce. This kind of will help control that urge to eat a lot, you know, during that meal. And of course, generally eating fibrous fruits, even fibrous foods, eating, for example, oatmeal, all of these types of foods are kind of good in helping controlling the state of overeating. And of course, if a person has a timetable, has a proper timetable in eating food, and has organized his day in a way that he eats foods at specific times, this would be also helpful. Inshallah, in the next session, we'll try to discuss a little bit about this. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه دعاه نال هناه هو في الشدائد مجيد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
In the limelight.
Haiti's corrupt U.S.-backed president is facing massive demonstrations after refusing to step down. U.S. intervention has stifled Haitian democracy and impoverished its people. And the protests are an effort to fight back, says Jim Eves, editor at Haiti Liberty, about the current protest, the government's brutal response, and the United States' ongoing complicity in the repression of the Haitian people. This article is published under the heading, Haiti's Massive Protests Are a Repudiation of U.S. Intervention. Stay tuned for more. Since February 14, thousands of Haitians have taken to the streets every weekend in the capital of Port-au-Prince and elsewhere to protest President Jovenel Moïse's refusal to abdicate power. Moïse, who was elected with the backing of the United States of America in November 2016, has exploited a supposed loophole in Haiti's constitution, stating that the duration of the president's term is 5 years. The Constitution clarifies that terms must begin in February, but Moïse insists that his election in November, the delay stemming from previous U.S. meddling, entitles him to more time in office. Thousands of Haitians disagree, but their demonstrations have been met with police violence, leaving dozens dead. The latest protests stem from Moïse not stepping down on February 7, 2021, as Article 134.2 of Haiti's 1987 constitution dictates. He had been making it clear that he was not going to step down in the month leading up to the date, but it came to pass in a very belligerent way. The people did not pour out on February 7th precisely, expecting maybe that he would step down at some point, but he did not. Every weekend since, the demonstrations are growing in size and the tone is becoming sharper. There is a little contradiction in Article 134, which says that the president will serve 5 years. But there is a clarification in 134.2 that, in fact, he will have to start his term on February 7th of the year of the election. So, even though the election took place on November 20, 2016, that constitutional article insists that he start the clock on February 7th. There have been constant demonstrations throughout the presidency of Moïse, as there were for his predecessor, Michel Martelly. There were on the order of 84 demonstrations per month during the end of 2020, which is saying something given that COVID was in place. So we should say that it wasn't exactly the spark, but the straw that broke the camel's back. heightened demonstrations have been taking place since July 2018, when Moshe had to drastically hike fuel prices in the country due to the fact that Petrocaribe oil and money were no longer flowing into the country. The IMF, who had to step in to fill the breach, said, "You have to hike the gas prices or you're not going to get a loan." So they did. And that really began the past 2.5 years of demonstrations on almost weekly, if not daily basis. The largest part of it, which really has become the background for this movement, is the money stolen from Petrocaribe Fund. This became the call shortly after the gas hike in July 2018, which began on social media after an artist put up a picture of himself saying, "Where is the Petrocaribe money?" The Venezuelans gave Haiti $4 billion worth of oil, about 20,000 barrels a day. Haiti only had to pay 60% upfront, and 40% went into this capital fund, which was supposed to pay for clinics and hospitals and schools and roads and anything that would benefit the Haitian people. But instead of being used for that, it was pilfered and misspent and embezzled into a myriad of fake projects. From invisible stadiums to fake food distribution programs to fake home building programs, etc. On the order of $1.7 billion disappeared in this manner by the Martelly government. That corruption, embezzlement of the Petrocaribe funds is the rock that is sticking in the craw of the Haitian people. It should be said that Haiti also reportedly received some $13 billion worth of funds for earthquake rebuilding. Ironically, they used in Haiti the same slogan they're using in Washington today, "Build Back Better," but it did not go to building back better. Not only was it frittered away and intercepted by various middlemen and NGOs, but what did get through to Haiti also seems to have been misspent by the Martelly government, which received the lion's share of that as well. That, though, has not been as much in people's conscientious as the Petrocaribe funds, which was a more appreciated solidarity fund than the earthquake fund, which was headed by Bill Clinton, which Haitians felt almost from the get-go was probably not going to end up doing much for them. The U.S. seems to be having a little bit of doubt. Julie Chong, the Assistant Secretary of State for Western Hemispheric Affairs, tweeted last month that she was alarmed by the authoritarian and undemocratic moves of the government. But they stopped short of saying that they were pulling any support. They seem to be keeping the same basic policy that the Trump administration had, which is to encourage Moshe to hold elections, which he was supposed to have held in 2018 and 19, and pass the sash and repopulate the parliament and the mayor's offices throughout Haiti. The Biden government has certainly got to be seeing the size of these demonstrations. The other factor is that as the demonstrations grow in size and ferocity, the U.S. Congress is putting increasing pressure on the Biden administration, saying that Moshe should step down and be replaced by a provisional government. The other thing we have to fear, specifically with hawks and warmongers who are now populating the Biden administration, is the third foreign military intervention in Haiti in the past 30 years, of course, probably dressed up as a humanitarian intervention. This would be like throwing a rock into the hornet's nest, because the Haitian people, without any equivocation, are fed up with foreign military occupations, especially of the U.S.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you because you are
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you.
From Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
You are very special, and I'm so glad you're mine.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين. Dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. Welcome to your own show, A Muslim Lady, from IRIB English Radio. It's an honor for me to be here and to share with you the knowledge of Ahlul Bayt alayhim assalam. Although we try to convey their message, the message of Ahlul Bayt alayhim assalam, but I'm sure that our listeners also, they have studied these beautiful treatise of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, the ahadith of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, which we discuss here. So it's a gently reminder for our listeners. And with me to share her knowledge is my wife, Razia Batul Najafi.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. As a wife, I'm here and we are going to discuss the rights of wife. So you can imagine that how happy I am that we are, as a student of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, we are just entering in the Institute of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, and we want to dig what kind of treasure Imam has left for us. And until now, I think we have done so many amazing points and messages from Imam, from this book of Risalatul Huquq,
the treatise of rights. So we were discussing the right of a wife. Unfortunately, in our societies, usually they don't discuss. If they discuss, they discuss only the materialistic things and material rights only. But here Imam beautifully says the most important right of your wife is that she is uns and she is a source of peace. And it goes again upon the way how you live your life, the way how you interact with your life, the way how you express your love, and the way how you go to the heart of your wife by expressing your love and passion.
So we are so fortunate that, alhamdulillah, we are discussing about the Risalatul Huquq of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, in which Haqqu Zawja, and as a Zawja, I feel so much respect that my husband is there and discussing about Haqqu Zawja of Risalatul Huquq. And what Imam is saying, as a recap, that your wife is source of sakan. Yeah, number one.
Yeah.
Number two?
Uns.
Uns means source of peace.
Source of peace.
And she's the ni'mah.
Yeah.
She is the gift from Allah Ta'ala.
Bounty of Allah. And we discussed, you know, how we can increase their respect, the mutual respect. How can we be thankful to this ni'mat of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. And today we are discussing the next part of this beautiful sentence of Imam Alayhi Salam, where he mentions, وَإِن كَانَ حَقُّكَ عَلَيْهَا أَوْجَبٌ. You know, definitely husband has also rights, and husband's rights are awjab, you know, more incumbent, more important.
Absolutely, yeah.
Because he is definitely the sustainer. He has to provide all the physical, mental, spiritual, and material things which can lead a family to a peaceful life.
So, look. The way you are translating is beautifully. Like, you are taking again all the responsibility. You are saying, you know, we as a husband, we have so much responsibilities on our shoulders. Therefore, our haq is more than wives.
Because we have a lot of duties, so our rights are also important. These are mutual things. If husband provides all the rights of his wife, definitely he will get in return his own rights also. His wife will respect him. She will show the most respect, most love, and she will make a beautiful and peaceful house for him where he can find all the tranquility and peace, definitely. Imam says, your right is aujab, incumbent, more important. But still Imam says, فَإِنَّ لَهَا عَلَيْكَ أَن تَرَحَمَهَا. Again emphasizes, you know. Here Imam says you have to be merciful with your wife.
So much stress. Before he said tukrimuha, then he said turfiqa biha, then tarhamaha.
Yeah.
You know, three different wordings, mashallah.
You have to be merciful. You know, the politeness, gentleness, and these merciful, you know, this has a beautiful result. Again, women manifesting the jamal and the beautiness and the bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you care them gently, politely, and you be merciful with them, then they will show their fragrance, you know, a beautiful aroma and fragrance which will
come out from
come out from them and make your life very, very aromaful and full of fragrance, where you can breathe peacefully and tranquility. You can feel that.
Husband have to feed her. Husband has to give her clothes, yeah. You know, the house, everything.
He has to provide all the sources, you know, physical sustenance, spiritual even peace, tranquility, and he has to provide all the sources for, you know, their
even
children,
education, yeah, health,
for
and so much,
clothes
and
house,
yeah,
and vehicle,
no
and
doubt,
whatever
yes.
they need, physically or mentally, he has to provide, and which is a very tough job in these nowadays in this situation. It is in a beautiful way, you know, if we look at this, even the sentences of Imam, how beautifully he conveys this message.
She has to do so many sacrifices too. We have to be balanced, yeah, definitely. Yeah. That is reality. That, like, for example, if husband is moving from one country to another country, she has to move. Yeah. Maybe she doesn't like to move, yeah? Or, for example, if someone is living in a very joint family system, so she has to go and live with parents of husband and in-laws, you know, the language barrier. Sometimes, you know, your language and your husband's, like, family language is different. You know, like, they're so, like, maybe I'm from Iran and my husband is from Iraq and they speaks, you know, Arabic and I don't know anything, but I love my husband and I'm just marrying him. And then I have to move with them and then I have to, you know, like, adopt all the culture sometimes. So I'm, like, most of the sacrifices, yeah, in the beginning of the marriage life, most of the time, women and wife should do. So she doesn't have that many choices. You know, husband yeah. has more choices.
Yeah, definitely, you are right. But again, all these sacrifices she is doing because of her own comfort and
yeah.
peace. If, you know, again, we are looking in that angle that this is a mutual relationship.
Okay.
You know, if a wife is giving a lot of sacrifices, she's sacrificing her, you know, physical appearance, she's sacrificing her own wishes, her own needs sometimes, because she wants to have a peaceful life, because she feels that husband is part of her own body, means, you know, they are two wheels of one, you know, motor. So if both wheels work together, then their car can work properly.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
Islam also emphasizes, Islam has shown us beautiful guidelines to how to balance your life. Sometimes you have to give a lot of sacrifices. Sometimes husband has to sacrifice his own, you know, desires and wishes and his time and whatever he has to make a peaceful and beautiful life.
So tut'imuha wa taksuha, you know, that is his duty. It'am and feeding her and also clothing her. And I love this sentence. What you have something to say here?
In tut'imuha wa taksuha, according to the Islamic rulings, you know, he has to provide according to the status of wife, you know.
Yeah, this most of the time they don't understand about the status.
Not according to your status, but according to your wife's status.
But
for example,
if she agrees, then it's okay.
Yeah. You know, they can both, you know, as you said, they can sacrifice everything. But according to the Islamic rulings, husband's duty it is to provide her with the, you know, he has to keep in his mind that her status, whatever she deserves, he has to provide. Clothing and food and even house. Definitely, again, it depends upon the, you know.
So this is also one of the very beautiful rights what she gets from husband. Like Islam is totally understanding her needs. You know, the way she used to live before marriage in her parents' house, you know, maybe if she used to have a helper, if she used to have a car. So now if she is demanding the same thing which she used to have before, that is her right. Yeah,
again, the beauty of Islam, because Islam has given all the rights according to our mentality, according to our physical fitness, according to our, you know, spiritual needs.
Yeah. So Islam doesn't say you have to take a big jump, you know, from, yeah. Like, for example, if you are having a very lavish life and if you are moving to the village, so you have to, you know, just adopt each and everything. No, slowly, slowly, if you like, yeah, welcome. But if you can't, that is your right. You can take whatever you want. And the last sentence is so beautiful, which we are going to discuss, inshallah, in our next episode, which is, وَإِذَا جَهِلَتْ عَفَوْتَ أَنْهَا. Look at, again, you know, my salams on Imam Sajjad, alayhi salam, the way he's respecting a Muslim lady, that he's saying to husband that if sometimes, out of ignorance, she's doing some kinds of mistakes, yeah? So just ignore it. Forgive her. Don't just stick with those negative, you know, mistakes which she's doing, negativity of her life. Every person has some
because negativity. We are humans and we do a lot of mistakes in our daily day-to-day life.
Yeah.
But the most important thing is to forgive, to ignore.
Yeah.
We have a very important principle in our daily lives, according to Islam and the teachings of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam.
What is that principle?
That principle is called as-taghaful.
Yeah, aslu taghaful.
Aslu-taghaful.
To ignore.
If we understand this principle, we will understand that it will totally change our life. It
Inshallah.
Will bring peace and tranquility in our life. So, dear listeners, again, unfortunately, the time is not allowing us to talk more. We have to stop here.
So we have to take benefit of this amazing, amazing website and amazing experts who are talking about various topics which we need in our daily life.
Thank you, Razia, for being with us.
You're most welcome.
I hope our listeners have enjoyed. Until our next episode, fi amanillah.
My Lord, show me right from wrong. Give me light, make me strong. I know the road is long. Make me strong. Sometimes it just gets too much. I feel that I've lost touch. I know the road is
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum. Peace and blessings of Allah be upon you all. This is A to Z, coming to you from IRIB English Radio, and I'm your host, Ali. This radio show is about Islamic lifestyle, and in each episode, we will be talking about a different lesson. Please stay with us till the end of today's program. Today's lesson, The Believers and Divine Bounties. Well, a question to begin with. Is belief without actions enough? Some may argue yes. Well, our question to them is, how is it possible that you believe in something to be good and not act on it? Isn't it a human nature that it goes after its self-interest? A human being expects the best for himself. Isn't that right? So if he truly believed something to be good, it would reflect in his actions. And if he truly believed something to be bad, it would refrain from it. Isn't that right? So if someone says that he believes but doesn't act, or acts in contradiction to their belief, chances are high, you and I know, that in reality, that someone, this person, doesn't believe in that thing at all. So let me give you a very quick example to explain this philosophical concept. Well, let's say I believe lying is bad. But if I still lie, does this not really tell you that I don't really believe that lying is bad? This is exactly what we're talking about. If I knew and if I was convinced enough that lying is bad, sinning is bad, usurping others' properties is bad, if I truly believed in it, would I ever carry out that bad action? And similarly, if I believe something to be good, for instance, praying to Allah, helping others, do you think anything, any power of the world can stop me from doing what is good for me and I'm convinced over it? This is a food for thought for you to think about whether actions have anything to do with belief or not. Welcome back, dear listeners. Today we are talking about the believers and the divine bounties, and we raised a question that is belief without actions enough, and we tried to answer it and guide you and glide you in the right direction. Now, Imam Baqir alayhi salam, who is the fifth infallible Imam, has said, "Declare to our Shias, declare to our believers that no one receives divine favors and bounties except through action." Isn't that what we said before the break? Right? Your actions are the ones that Allah anticipates and waits for. This speech of Imam Baqir alayhi salam is a reply to those who suppose that they could reach the highest position before Allah only by adopting the name of Shia Islam and expressing love to the household of the Prophet. while we know that in Islam the important thing is one's actions. The word Shia is derived from the word that means following somebody. Since the Shias say that they are the followers of the household of Prophet, they must also follow the practices of the Imams in their day-to-day life. And why should they do that? Well, in order to be true Shias and win those divine blessings. Allah has reserved those divine blessings for those who are the true followers of Prophet and Ahlul Bayt. If you love Quran, you will read Quran. And if you read Quran, you will act on Quran. It is nothing but natural, right? So this is a message for you and me. And this is a takeaway of today's lesson, that if you want to acquire and receive those divine bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and be a true Shia, a true believer, then your actions have to speak louder than words. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
The United States has bombed Syria more than 20,000 times over the past 8 years. The United States began bombing these ancient lands 30 years ago. The U.S. has continued bombing Iraq and neighboring countries on and off ever since. Each time, Americans have been told that doing so would protect American interests and help bring peace and stability to the region. Yet each period of airstrikes has brought more suffering, more violence, less security, and greater instability. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Robert Kohler, journalist. This article is published under the heading, U.S. War Machine Doesn't Want Americans to Take War Personally. Here's more. For Washington, it seems that whatever the problem is, the answer is bombing. So wrote Stephen Zunes in the wake of Joe Biden's first act of murder as president. His first act of defensive military action. Bombing a border post in Syria, recently killing 22. This action, of course, will quickly be forgotten. The United States has bombed Syria more than 20,000 times over the past 8 years, Zunes noted, adding, the United States began bombing these ancient lands 30 years ago. The U.S. has continued bombing Iraq and neighboring countries on and off ever since. Each time, Americans have been told that doing so would protect American interests and help bring peace and stability to the region. Yet, each period of airstrikes has brought more suffering, more violence, less security, and greater instability. It's called, usually with a shrug, endless war. When American citizens ponder this phenomenon, they are endlessly stunned and instantly immobilized. This is just how it is. American citizens devote $1 trillion or so a year to militarism. The god of war is their ruler, and the job of the guy they elect as president is to slather their every act of war in sophisticated justification, as known as public relations. George W. Bush gave U.S. citizens marching orders 2 decades ago, go shopping. For most Americans, war has simply been converted into a quiet abstraction, with the deaths of civilians conveniently shunted aside as collateral damage. War has nothing to do with them, except, of course, it does, at least in one way. The nature of war is to beget war, to magnify trouble, to make matters worse. War always comes home. The only way to interrupt the psychological and, of course, financial grip of the god of war has on the American government and much of its population is to shatter war's protective abstractions. Good violence is no better than bad violence. Our violence is no better than theirs. Murder is murder. Before we can talk about peace, release it from its simplistic abstraction. Can we all just get along and begin envisioning it, both individually and collectively, in all its overwhelming complexity? We believe we have to see acts of war for what they are, which is to say, see them the way the victims see them. We have to take them personally. But this is not the normal way of Western media, so we reach beyond the normal, quoting friend and longtime peace activist Kathy Kelly, who bleeds from the heart as she writes about 30 years of America-inflicted hell in the West Asia region, from the highway of death to the shock and awe bombing of Iraq to... Amiria was a Baghdad bunker to which hundreds of people had fled for safety during a U.S. bombing raid. What happened was two of U.S. smart bombs went through a ventilation shaft in the bunker, destroying it and killing over 400 people, mostly women and children. Many of them suffocated or burned to death as the temperature in the bunker became unimaginable. Not to worry, though. 30 years on, a U.S. general discussing the bombing with Al Jazeera said the bunker was thought to be a military commander center, explaining, "Civilian casualties happened. This was a legitimate military target. It was hit precisely. It was destroyed and put out of business, and there was very little collateral damage. You know, only 400 plus people." Kelly Rose, "I wish Joe Biden could meet the Pope in Iraq and ask him to hear his confession." This would be the beginning of peace, that is to say, the dawn of national awareness, by which women all of humanity face enormous dangers in the coming years, particularly related to climate change. They must be addressed. But no, we should not start nuking hurricanes. Real threats will not be solved, but they will certainly be amplified by U.S. militarism. However lacking, Kathy Kelly's imagined scenario in Baghdad, how do we begin transcending the nation's military mindset and the cash flow loop that makes it continually profitable to those in power? As Lindsay Khashoggian writes, the U.S. military reaches around the globe with approximately 800 foreign military installations in nearly half the world's countries and takes up more than half the discretionary budget that Congress allocates each year. Every decade or two, there is a new rationale for all this, with a new threat, unquote. Is Biden the president with the will and courage to begin standing up to this? American people must challenge him to be that president channeling the voices of those who would do so if they could, the ones who died at Amiria in Baghdad and countless other targeted sites, including the Mura Federal Building.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is a part of a speech delivered on February 17, 2021 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, via video conference with the participation of people from Tabriz and East Azerbaijan commemorating the anniversary of the Tabriz uprising of February 18, 1978.
The qualities of the people of Azerbaijan that helped create the 29th of Behman event. When the people of Tabriz staged an uprising, in my opinion, this is an important point which should receive attention. They had already seen the 19th of Day event in Qom. Under such circumstances, the people entered the arena with a participation several times larger than what had occurred in Qom, and they introduced an innovative ceremony, the 40th day anniversary of the Qom incident. When other 40th day ceremonies were held, leading to those great popular movements, it all began in Tabriz. In other words, the people of Tabriz were the front runners for commemorating the martyrs before them. Well, it was their courage, piety, and zeal which brought them to the arena and created those great events. I believe that if it had not been for the valorous movement launched by the people of Tabriz on the 29th of Behman, the people of Qom's bloody movement might have been gradually consigned to oblivion, just like the 15th of Khordad of 1342, which was gradually being passed to oblivion. Of course, after the revolution, it was revived, but before the revolution, the people were gradually forgetting what had happened in Tehran, Qom, Varamin, and other cities on the 15th of Khordad of 1342.
Your light and love, all I see. Nothing more I'd ever want or need, my Lord. Protect me from dishonor. Grant me faith to be stronger.
19th of Dey event by the people of Qum might also have suffered the same fate if the people of Tabriz had not entered the arena. However, the people created the 29th of Behmen Wailer, thus reviving the Qum incident and giving a fresh impetus to the revolutionary movement. Well, these three qualities, courage, zeal, and piety, showed themselves both during and after the revolution. In the beginning of the revolution, when foreigners were after disintegrating the country, the people of Tabriz entered the area. During the Sacred Defense era too, the Ashura army was a courageous and innovative army, and Shahid Bakri is also an unforgettable personality who will never be forgotten.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah.
Around the world with reporters. A cry for help for France's more than 3 million Muslims. A letter of complaint signed by a global coalition of 25 civil society organizations and NGOs spanning 11 countries to the President of the European Commission, urging immediate action against France for what they call is its state-sponsored Islamophobia. Renamed the Charter of Principles, the Imam Charter's 10 articles set out the so-called Republican values to which all imams in France should subscribe. Either you're with the Republic, the French president has warned, or you're not with the Republic.
What Macron is trying to do is feed into a narrative that Muslims is a cultural threat to France, and really the reality is that France, the vast majority of French Muslims are law-abiding citizens. They've been arising social economically in French society, and that is a concern and a threat to the French elite.
The new letter of complaint follows a similar one in January by a coalition of Muslim NGOs to the UN Human Rights Council. The already existing problem of French Islamophobia took a turn for the worse in the wake of the beheading of school teacher Samuel Paty by a Takfiri extremist outside his school in November last year for showing offensive cartoons of the Prophet Muhammad during his class. For the French president, that provided a valuable opportunity. He defended the profane cartoons and introduced legislation targeting so-called Islamic extremism.
So this is entirely cynical. He's using this for political gain. And the reality is, as soon as you start conceding room to the far right, then that normalizes them. So I wouldn't be surprised if he actually loses votes.
The deeply offensive caricatures set off angry protests worldwide. But inside France, a crackdown on the Muslim community. Multiple mosques were forced to close. The country's biggest Muslim charity and an anti-Islamophobia organization were banned. Dozens of people were arrested, and hundreds faced deportation. Critics say the recent moves by the French state target Muslims and alienates them. And the French government's attempt at aligning French Islam with Republican values and to combat separatism raises more questions than answers. Said Kuriza, London.
The U.S. and South Korea began joint command post exercises Monday, which plan to run through March 18th. The controversial drills draw opposition from peace groups in South Korea and around the world. COVID-19 restrictions prevented more people from gathering outside the South Korean presidential office. But they made their point.
We have to pay attention to the U.S. emphasis on fight tonight, which means South Korea and the U.S. military training is to maintain combat readiness. We must think again on this point of combat readiness. What is the purpose of fight tonight? Who is it going to protect?
Activists in Seoul don't think the drills offer South Koreans protection.
We oppose the drill because it's not for the protection of the South Korea, but is illegal training for the protection of the U.S. mainland and U.S. military bases in the Indo-Pacific area.
South Korea's Joint Chiefs of Staff said the drills would be scaled back, quote, comprehensively taking into consideration the COVID-19 situation, the maintenance of the combat readiness posture, the denuclearization of the Korean Peninsula, and the establishment of peace. But some experts expect some type of provocation from North Korea in response to the exercises, as Pyongyang views the drills as a rehearsal for invasion. U.S. President Joseph Biden's new administration has said it's reviewing its policy toward North Korea in consultation with its allies. Just as the U.S.-South Korea military exercises are scheduled to wrap up, sources say U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken and Secretary of Defense Lloyd Austin will arrive here in Seoul for talks with their South Korean counterparts. North Korea policy should figure high on the agenda for those conversations. Frank Smith, Seoul.
All over France, demonstrations took place on the 8th of March, the International Women's Day. In hospitals, supermarkets, schools, and nurseries, most of the employees are women. The COVID-related lockdowns and curfews had a huge impact on them. Their working conditions are getting worse. Group of cleaning women working for a huge hotel chain in Paris are in strike for almost 2 years. The COVID does not improve their situation.
Because of the COVID, the boss said he would pay us, but he did not pay us at all. He said, because of the COVID, I cannot pay you. So in fact, the COVID has become a pretext for making profit on the back of the workers. The COVID arrived on a bad moment. I believe it benefits much more to the bosses and not at us, the workers.
According to a 2020 report of INSEE, the French National Institute for Statistics, women in France are paid 23% less than men. In many sectors, such as healthcare, retail, and cleanup, the work had to be maintained during the lockdown. And 8 over 10 employees in these sectors are women.
The COVID led to an overload of work because they have to clean door handles, for example, what they did not have to do before. Housemaids also go from one working place to another, which increases the possibility of contamination. But they continue assuring the work very seriously. We do not understand that their salaries are not increased.
The INSEE report also shows that the sectors where mostly women work were the most requested during the COVID crisis. The employees there had to work much more hours, and they had a high incidence of illnesses directly related to their working conditions.
The working conditions were already catastrophic before the COVID crisis, and it's getting worse. The French policies have not changed. They continue to diminish the number of hospital beds.
And if this was already not enough, it is also proven that the COVID crisis has increased the domestic violence against women.
Many women are fighting in the front line against the COVID pandemic, at work and at home. These protesters are demanding better and direct measures from the French government. Chris Den Hond, Paris.
Hundreds of medical workers have gathered